Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23. I am not ignoring 1 Thessalonians 5. However, Brian was supposed to be speaking from the life of Elijah today, and I wasn't even expecting him to be here. Praise the Lord that he's here with us. Maybe next month he'll be up here. But today being the first Sunday, and we've been trying to do a gospel message during the Bible hour on the first Sunday, and so I'm going to be sharing the gospel, but I mentioned that just as a reminder, if you have unsaved friends or relatives, you know, we have the meal on the first Sunday, have them come over and hear the gospel preached and join us for dinner. We're going to turn to Luke 23, and actually Gideon is going to come up here and read verses 32 through 43. Come on up, Gideon, please.
Okay, Luke 23, 32 through 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king to the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Thank you.
The Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning. You want to travel with Luke to this place that he describes for us, to an event that happened 2,000 years ago, and pay attention to some of the sights to be seen there and some of the words that are mentioned there. So as we saw in this passage, they went to a place called the Skull, or in Aramaic it was called Golgotha, and in Latin, it was known as Calvary. And if we can imagine ourselves standing there and watching people go up, we will see three men who were carrying their crosses, one of them being helped by Simon of Cyrene, a large multitude of people, some of the women who were weeping and mourning over the Lord Jesus. And we would also see a centurion, several Roman soldiers, and many religious leaders all in that vicinity. You know, the name of that place is interesting, the Skull. And when we think of a skull, you know, we could think of it as an empty head. You know, a bony structure that is missing the thinking capacity. It is interesting that when Paul writes to the Corinthians in the opening chapter, And he contrasts the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of men, even with the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. It's interesting to hear what Paul says there, starting in verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Dropping down to verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And so God in his wisdom provided the cross so that those who are insignificant, who aren't the debaters of this world, who aren't the wise in this world, can still know God, have a relationship with God, strictly based on the value and worth of what the Lord Jesus accomplished. As I said, we go back and in our mind travel to this site up on this hill that is known as the skull, and we see three men who are being crucified. Two who were hardcore criminals, who had a heavy criminal record, and one who was innocent, and yet who was numbered with these criminals. Interestingly, 700 years prior, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 12 prophesied that this very one who numbers the stars and calls them by their name will be numbered with transgressors. And so if we didn't know what was going on and we were just standing there, we will see three men going up the hill, all being treated like criminals and would not know the difference. They were all led there to be put to death, and all three of them were crucified. The innocent one, the Bible says about him, he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. And yet, God in his wisdom chose to make him sin on our behalf. Peter, as he writes in his first epistle, would put it this way in 1 Peter 2. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so the Lord Jesus had no sin in him, but the sins of the whole world were heaped on him. We will discover one of these criminals eventually called out to the Lord to be saved. And that man, though he still had sin in him, there was no more the burden of sin on him, because the Lord Jesus took it upon himself on his behalf. But the other criminal who was there, he walked in with sin in him, walked in with sin on him, and took his last breath that way. And so we see the three guys had a difference between each other. One who had sin in him and on him. One who did not have sin in him, and yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And just not of those two criminals, but my sin and your sin as well. And another one who still had sin in him, but the condemnation of it that was on him had been removed. So the innocent man, the Lord Jesus, hung on the cross in the middle, the two criminals on either side. And in this passage, we are told that one was hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus. However, if we go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, we discover that both of these guys initially were mocking him. They were casting the same insult at him, the scriptures tell us in Matthew 27 and verse 44. You know, after a time, things changed. One of these guys, he stopped insulting the Lord Jesus and had a change of heart. But before we zoom in on the three who are on the cross, let's just stand back a little bit and look at the rest of the people who are there and what they are saying and what they are doing. We have the Roman soldiers who are casting lots and dividing up his garments among themselves. It is interesting that this was also a prophecy that was made concerning the Lord Jesus 1,000 years before he came into this world by David in Psalm 22, where it was mentioned that they will cast lots for his garments. We also see these same soldiers mocking him and saying, "Come down. I'm sorry, you are the king of, or if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." They also gave him sour wine, kind of a royal drink in mockery, to go along with the crown of thorns they had given him and the throne of a cross that they had given him. And so they made a spectacle of him. They mocked the Lord Jesus and gave him the sour wine to drink and challenged him to save himself. We read of the multitude, people who were just standing by and looking and staring in stupor as to what was going on. And then we have the rulers. It says they were sneering at him, laughing at him, insulting him and mocking him. And they also challenged him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." If it was you or me who were hearing these kind of taunts, the desire to show them what you can do would be great. But the Lord Jesus willingly took all that agony and pain for you and for me, so that we could have our sins forgiven, so he could really save others. He had to not save himself in order for him to save you and me. And so this prophecy that the Lord Jesus will be pierced, as prophesied by David 1,000 years ago in Psalm 22, by Isaiah 700 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53, and by Zechariah in chapter 12, about 550 years prior to the Lord Jesus, were all fulfilled. The fact that he would be numbered with transgressors was another prophecy that was fulfilled. And the fact that they would cast lots for his garment was a third prophecy that was fulfilled. I hope that when we see these prophecies that were made hundreds of years prior fulfilled literally, that instills confidence in the credibility of the Word of God and his plan for us through the Lord Jesus. You know, besides fulfilled prophecy that we see at this site, the other thing that we see is a sharp contrast between the character of God and the character of man. We see the soldiers, the rulers, the religious people, and people in general mocking and mistreating the innocent one about whom the scriptures bear witness that he was completely innocent and perfect. Even Pilate, who tried him, and Herod, whom he was sent to, they all declared that "I find no guilt in this person." And we were reminded earlier, even Judas, who betrayed him, confessed that he was innocent. And yet, such a one was mistreated and mocked and ridiculed and put to shame. On the other hand, we see the love of God displayed there, in that God gave that which was the most precious to him, his only son, to die in place of sinners, so that sinners like this fellow who was on one side of the Lord Jesus on the cross, could have their sins forgiven and be assured that one day they will be with the Lord Jesus in heaven and be with him forever. We not only see God's love, but we see God's willingness to forgive. It's interesting, as all these people are mistreating the Lord Jesus, we hear the Lord Jesus say to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And so we have the climax of man's sin and the supreme manifestation of the love of God and the forgiveness of God as we gaze at that sight. But now we zoom in a little closer to these three crosses that are there, and we see the two criminals on either side and the Lord Jesus in the middle. The one who was hurling abuse at him continued doing that. He said, "Are you not the Christ?" Probably had a smile on his face and said, "Oh, then save others and save yourself." Challenging him, taunting him, ridiculing him. He had no fear of God, no fear of judgment, no sense of sinfulness, no sense of guilt, no desire for forgiveness, no longing for righteousness, and no desire for reconciliation with God. However, that second criminal, while he was initially doing the same, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, all of a sudden we notice he becomes quiet. He stops ridiculing the Lord Jesus. I think he looked at him for a minute or two. I am guessing that the Lord's words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," spoke to his heart. And the first thing he does is he looks at the other criminal and he asks him a question. He says, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" You know, we might ask the question, what made the change? What caused the change? You know, both the criminals are seeing the exact same Savior. Both the criminals are watching the exact same events. Both the criminals are witnessing the ridicule and mocking and that is thrown at him and the shame that he's experiencing. But it seems like one responded to the light of the gospel that was made evident to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, I think it's in verse 5. Verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." As he was initially mocking him and looking at him and hurling abuse at him, as he heard the Lord's response, as he continued gazing at him, he started seeing something different. He started seeing the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He started recognizing how great God is. And the fear of God took over his soul. And once that fear of God took over his soul, he asked the other fellow the question, "Do you not fear God?" Instead of seeing that more of as a criticism of the other person, I want us to see that as a reflection of this criminal's heart. He is so taken up by the glory of God and the resulting fear of God, he is surprised that the first criminal is continuing to respond the way he did. It's interesting when we go to Romans chapter 3 and read about the truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 3, where, you know, after it talks about there's none who does good, no, not one, and so on. In verse 18, it says something about the fear of God. It says, There is no fear of God before their eyes. Talking about sinful people. And as this one criminal continued acting that way, the second criminal asked the first criminal that question, "Do you not fear God?" See, all of a sudden, the fear of God gripped his soul. The glory of God gripped his soul. And he realized that what he had been doing was wrong. But not only did he realize who God is, and did he appreciate the glory of God and get gripped by the fear of God, he also realized his sinfulness. It's interesting when we read of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 6. When Isaiah gets a glimpse of the glory of God, the same thing happens to the prophet himself. He gains a greater appreciation of his own sinfulness. And here, as this criminal sees the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also recognizes how sinful he is, and he confesses that as well. Right place here. He rebukes the first one, and then he goes from blaspheming, and he not only rebukes the other one, but he also starts confessing his own sin. He said, he's talking to the other criminal still, he says, "We indeed justly are suffering this, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." But he looks to the Lord Jesus, or points to the Lord Jesus, and says, "But not so with him. He is innocent." Let's see, which verse is that? Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." See, the ones who were, when he was mocking the Lord Jesus, and the other one who continued, and the others who were standing there and hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus and hurting him, were not aware of their sinfulness. But this fellow realized, "I have sinned. I deserve what I'm getting." And I would also suggest that he realized that if this is what I'm getting from an earthly judge who has condemned me for the things that I have done in this world, when I stand before the Lord, how much worse. The fear of God that gripped him helped him realize that I will stand one day before God and I will have no foot to stand on. Which is why he then turns to the Lord Jesus and asks him to remember him. And so the fear of God gripped him. The glory of God was impressed upon him. His own sinfulness became more evident to him. But besides all of those, he also was fully convinced who the Lord Jesus is. He realized that he was the sinless Son of God, which is why he told that other criminal in verse 41, "But this man has done nothing wrong." He also realized that Jesus is the Savior, which is why when he turns to the Lord, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." In Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph and Mary were instructed to give Jesus the name Jesus, we are given the reason: because he will save his people from their sins. And he realized that Jesus, who was on this cross, on this middle cross, is the Savior of the world that God had sent. So he believed in his sinlessness. He believed in him as the Savior of the world. But I would also suggest that he realized that Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, because he knew that he was going to come and establish his kingdom and rule in this world for 1,000 years in righteousness with an iron rod. And so realizing that, he says to the Lord Jesus in verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Not only did he realize the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus, not only did he realize that he is the Savior of the world, and not only did he realize that he is the Messiah or the Anointed One who was going to set up a kingdom, the fact that he asked him to be remembered later would tell us that he also believed that he was going to raise back from the dead. And in this passage, we have all the elements of what the gospel entails. Concerning Paul's ministry in Ephesus, we read in Acts chapter 20 that he went about preaching repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we continue to zoom in on these three crosses, and especially this one fellow who had a change of heart, who initially was hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus, but then became quiet and turned to him and pled for mercy, we see repentance. We see that the fear of God gripped him. The glory of God was impressed upon him. He realized that he not only was going to take his last breath on that cross, but he was going to stand before God. And he would be condemned there as well, and condemned forever. And realizing the seriousness of his sin, he turned to the one whom he knew alone could save. And he turned to that one, and he believed who he was. The Son of God who was without sin. The Son of God who left heaven and came into this world to become the Savior of the world. The Anointed One of God, whom God had sent to this world and will be sending later to establish a kingdom which will last forever. And realizing who the Lord Jesus was, realizing the seriousness of his sin, he made the one response that was necessary. He called out to him and he said, remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. You know, sometimes we realize our sinfulness. Sometimes we realize who the Lord Jesus is, and yet we never take the step of calling out to him. In Romans chapter 10, Paul reminds his audience, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what stage of life you are in. It doesn't matter what your past was. I think this man that we've been reading about would attest to all of those. He has no good track record to put any claim on for righteousness. He has no opportunity to get off the cross and do some more good to earn anything, any favor with God. His only claim was the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. Because this man in this middle cross was bearing the sins of the whole world upon him, he realized that my sins have been laid upon the Lord Jesus, and if I believe in him, I do not have to die in my sin. And he responded to that knowledge that he received, and he asked the Lord Jesus to remember him. He called on the name of the Lord to be saved. And he received a promise from God. The Lord Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Truly, no reason to doubt it is the idea. You know, it seems unlikely. And hence the Lord Jesus would say, no reason to doubt, you can be sure. And he did not say sometime in the future. He did not say after I spend 3 days and three nights in hell. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. No, that was probably one of the hardest days of that man's life to experience crucifixion, but also the best days of his life, where he was promised to see his Savior the same day and entered into glory, and for the last 2,000 years has been with the Lord Jesus, Paul would tell us that is far better. It's far better to be with the Lord Jesus. And if we could consider these three crosses one more time, I just want to make four different contrasts that I picked up from our little Enoch's lesson a few weeks ago. I don't know which side the converted criminal was, but I'm just going to put him on my left for the sake of explaining what I'm trying to say. You know, so we have on the one side the criminal who never had a change of heart, who continued hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus until he took the last breath, and for the last 2,000 years has spent his soul in a place away from the presence of God. But in him we see a man who is guilty. On that middle cross we see the man who represented grace. And on this left side we see a man who was promised to enter into glory. Guilty, grace, and glory. On this one cross we see a man who is a sinner. On the middle cross we see a man who is a savior. And on this side we see a man who was sanctified by the Lord Jesus. On the one side we see a man who is being judged. In John chapter 3 we read the words of the Lord Jesus, "He who does not believe in the Son is judged already." Even as he was breathing and hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus, he was a man who was judged. We find in the middle cross the man who is just, concerning whom Peter said, "The just died for the unjust to bring us to God." And on this left side, we see the man who was justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. On the right side, we see a man who rejected the offer of God's pardon. We see in the middle a man who portrayed for us the redemption that God wants to offer. And on the other side, we see a man who repented and called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, God has given us another privilege this morning to hear about what he accomplished at that place that is known as the skull, where the Lord Jesus endured hostility against himself at the hands of sinful men, where the one who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, where the just died for the unjust so he might bring us to God, where Christ died for sinners, or as Paul would remind the Galatians, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But the question is, as we look at this cross, at this site, and we see these three crosses, and we see what the Lord Jesus accomplished on our behalf, what is my response? Am I going to remain a guilty sinner who is under God's judgment and rejects God's offer of pardon? Or am I going to enter into glory, having been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of my sin? Am I willing to realize, as I see the Lord Jesus and the glory of God that is displayed on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, am I really willing to realize that I need to fear God because of the severe judgment that's coming upon my sin? Am I willing to realize that my sins do separate me from God and will plunge me into an eternity away from the presence of God? Am I willing to realize that I am suffering, or when I suffer, that will be very much serving justice because that is what I deserve? But I don't have to go there because the one on the middle cross bore my sins upon himself and died there for me. If I am willing to do that, and if I'm willing to ask the Lord Jesus to remember me, I can also be the recipient of the same promise that this criminal received, today you will be with me in paradise. So if anyone who is here has not called on the name of the Lord Jesus, has not seen themselves the way God sees their heart, I would invite you to continue gazing on that middle man on the cross who bore our sins in his body, and call unto him, realizing that he is sinless, that he is the only Savior, that he is God's anointed one who will come back and establish his kingdom, and he is the one who died but rose again, conquered death, and lives forevermore, and is willing to impart to you and me the life that is within him. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can gather together and consider your word and take a look at the cross where the one who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf. We thank you that he did not respond to the challenge of those who taunted him, but he realized that it was remaining on the cross that would be the way that he could save us, so that we could be justified, so that we could enter into glory, so that we could be with the Lord Jesus, which is far better. I pray that anyone here who has not been convicted of their sin, that you would help them to see themselves the way you see them, and also see the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, that they would call out to him and ask him to remember them. Just pray that you would bless the word. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a couple-minute break, and then I'm sure our brother will be back with more songs.